We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
An alpha female, the way I define it is a go-getter, very task-oriented. While it can be advantageous in certain areas, and certainly in a marriage and when it comes to love and men, it is not a good thing at all.
I know some prophets who literally have a prophetic batting average worse than a National League bullpen pitcher right now.
The good news of Scripture is that we can come to God with the multitude of our sinful desires and behavior in repentance, knowing that the condemnation for those sins has been taken upon Christ on the cross.
Confessional Lutheran Missionary Campus Pastors, Love, Issues, Etc.
You'll see this on banners and plaques, and if you hang around with Lutherans for any amount of time, you'll probably find this woven into the theological conversation. The solas of the Reformation, really those alones of the Reformation that have been in a lot of ways the motto, the fourfold motto of the Lutheran Reformation for, well, now 500 years. They did not originate with the Reformation. Christians believed them before. That's exactly what the 16th century reformers were trying to say. They were trying to say these things that we believe, faith alone, grace alone, and Scripture alone, and Christ alone. These things that we believe have always been believed by the church, not by everyone in the church, but always been professed by the true church. Of course, they came to kind of identify themselves by those things, and it's a good way to begin a series on Lutheran identity with those Reformation solas. One of them often is missing on the banner or on the little lapel pin, and oddly enough, it's the most important one. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Alvin Schmidt joins us for part one of a series on Lutheran identity today, the Reformation solas. He's author of the Issues Etc., Book of the Month, Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse will be our guest. A federal judge has ordered South Carolina to list same-sex parents. Now, you already see a problem there because same-sex couples can't be parents of the same child. But in South Carolina, the federal judge says you have to list them on the birth certificate. Normally, birth certificates include biological mother and father, if known, in the case of the father. This has kind of raised the hackles of Dr. Morse, and we'll see why in hour two of Issues Etc. Joy Pullman will also join us. We'll talk about the increasing triviality of American Girl dolls. They started out as based in history and all those kinds of things, and now she says they're just big Barbies, and that's not good. Then we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We've got four soundbites to play for you. We'll play them for you. All you have to do is listen, and then you'll give us a call to vote 1-877-623-6943 for one of those soundbites to be Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. You can also vote by sending us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @issuesetc. Or vote at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. Alvin Schmidt joins us for part one of a series on Lutheran identity today, the Reformation solas. He's professor emeritus of sociology at Illinois College and author of the Issues Etc., Book of the Month, Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity. Dr. Schmidt, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Oh, thank you for having me.
These four solas, faith alone, grace alone, scripture alone, often the most important one, you say, Christ alone is missing. There are a lot of Christians that say they believe in Christ alone. What makes Lutherans different?
Well, in a number of ways. First of all, the accent, even though they believe in Christ, Christ being the only way you can, for example, attain eternal life, is through Him alone. That message is very much muted today, even in general Protestantism, because that, in particular in our day and age of so-called political correctness, that makes you immediately a bigoted Christian to say that there is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ, even though the scripture is very clear. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, Peter preaching his Pentecostal sermon, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And there are additional passages, but those passages say there is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. That particular message today is not frequently heard in Protestant circles or literature if you read it. It just is not there. Then if you move to our friends the Roman Catholic, it is even more muted. In, for example, that you have in the Roman Catholic Church in 1964 published a position, rather lengthy paper called Lumen Gentium, in which it clearly says, and I shall quote from it, those who, through no fault of their own, who do not know the gospel of Christ or his church, but who nevertheless seek God with a sincere heart and are moved by grace, try in their actions to do his will as they know it through the dictates of their conscience, those too may achieve eternal salvation. End of quote. That totally puts Christ out of the picture completely. In other words, pagans, if they sincerely would like to be right with whatever their concept and understanding of God is, they are going to achieve eternal salvation, as Lumen Gentium of 1964 said. It was part of the Vatican II Council. So there you see it very clearly. And then you also have, even before this particular document was officially accepted and approved, you had Pope Pius IX, who held the papal office from 1846 to 1878, decreed the following, and I will quote again. Quote, it is known to us that to you and to those who labor in the invincible ignorance concerning our most holy religion and who assiduously observing the natural law and its precepts which has inscribed in the hearts of all and being ready to obey God, live an honest and upright life, can through working of the divine light and grace attain eternal life. So there you had it, almost 100 years earlier already stated by Pope Pius IX, that salvation outside of Jesus Christ is attainable. And so Solus Christus does not apply. And interestingly, you don't see that expression, Solus Christus, in Catholic literature either, nor do you really see it in Protestant. And I must say, one reason, this is chapter one in my book, it took me many years to notice that Solus Christus is often one of the solas missing. We talk about sola gratia, sola fide, sola scriptura, and Solus Christus is missing. You see it in a footnote sometimes. And I've never, and to this day, I don't know why we have or how we have come to omit that particular emphasis, Solus Christus, because without Solus Christus, the other three solas don't mean a thing. They are subordinate to Solus Christus. That's why I start this book off with Solus Christus in the first chapter. And it's not just Solus Christus important for the four solas, if you will, or to give meaning to the three that we talk about, but it also runs through the entire scripture from the first page to the end, for example, as Luther often said. The Bible is the cradle of Christ, and indeed it is. And so it's another way of accenting Solus Christus, Christ alone.
Another aspect of it is that there's no way, and Luther was very pointed about this, that one simply cannot know God apart from Christ. There's no true knowledge of God. There may be a natural knowledge that knows that God is out there, he's powerful, but to know God in himself is impossible apart from Christ. Talk
quite
about that
correct.
Facet of it.
Very, very true. And that's something else that we don't as a rule, hear accented a lot, that you don't know God outside of Jesus Christ. And Luther made that point over and over in almost everything he wrote. And somehow or another, I suppose because of our culture and the like, we don't hear that a great deal. You don't even hear it a great deal, for example, in sermons. It is more or less assumed. And one of my arguments throughout this whole book is that we assume too much, and as a result, we have lost too much.
Talk about Solus Christus and Christian prayer.
Yeah, right. There's another example I want to point out. I have often been stunned when, for example, you go to, let's say, a civic gathering like Rotary Club, a Kiwanis Club, a Lions Club, and these organizations meet once a week as a rule and have a lunch and noon meal commonly. And every one of them that I know of, because I was a member of Rotary myself, but I've spoken to these other groups of which I was not a member. They basically follow the same pattern. And when before they sit down and eat their noon lunch and meal, someone gives what they call an invocation, a prayer. And it's not uncommon at all, even among some good Lutheran laymen who go to church every Sunday, to get up and pray, "Dear Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for this fellowship we have in our gathering here. We thank you for the food that we are about to eat, and we ask it in your name." And I say, "What name? I didn't hear one." They pray Christless prayers. Now, they don't intend to do it, but they do. Why? Because this is how they've heard so many times in so many places, prayers uttered without the name of Jesus Christ. And if you listen to most of our presidents, and in fact, I don't know of any of our presidents all the way back to George Washington, when they prayed publicly, ever prayed in the name of Jesus Christ. I have a book that a friend of mine wrote a few years ago, and he has all the prayers of the presidents, and not one of this 200-some page book of the prayers listed of the presidents ever ended the prayer or began the prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, again, if we think about Luther, the morning and evening prayer that we have spelled out on the catechism, and recently a lot of congregations, and bless their heart, have been sort of reviving the usage of that particular prayer. And how does it begin? Luther says, in the morning when you get up, make the sign of the Holy Cross. He says, Holy Cross. And then he says, "My dear Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your Son." And then he goes into the prayer. He does the same thing with the evening prayer. You cannot find Luther praying a prayer without the name of Jesus Christ, either at the beginning or at the end of the prayer. And that is, again, underscoring Solus Christus. And I know of nobody in the Christian church that has done this more consistently than Luther.
You note in a recent study that Lutheran lay people rightly and strongly emphasize Jesus' divinity, but they tend to underemphasize his human nature. Why does that trouble you?
Well, because it's ultimately diminishing the two natures of Jesus Christ. As you know, it goes all the way back to the early church when they wrestled with this over against Nestorius, over against Eutychius, and so on and so forth, in terms of whether Christ had two natures or whether the two natures were involved in one and there was really only one, namely only a divine nature, only a human nature. Well, the Council of Chalcedon then basically underscored in the 5th century that both natures were present, human and divine, and the human nature was not something that was less than the human nature that you and I have, although Christ's human nature was sinless, but the human nature that Christ had was genuinely human. It was not something that was camouflaged or minimized by the divine, and likewise, the divine was truly present and was not minimized by the human nature. And that is one of the key doctrines that the Christian church formulated in the 5th century. And again, it ultimately meant that if Christ was something less than human, he really didn't come to pay the price as a human. He wasn't really fully incarnate or made flesh, so to speak. And that also in the process, he would not, as divine nature, have totally accomplished the mission on the cross and the open tomb to redeem mankind for their sinfulness. So there was the issue that the early church wrestled with and rightly formulated, that Christ had two natures, human and divine. And it still surfaces many times. You see it, for example, in literature today when people say, well, on the cross, only human nature of Christ died. Ouch, that's wrong, that's heretical. Yet I've run into many Lutherans, not pastors that I know of, I hope there aren't any, but laymen again and again, that simply believe that Christ, when he died on the cross, it was only the human nature that died. Well, for example, that runs against Scripture too. Acts 20, for example, said that we were redeemed by his blood on the cross. Or, for example, in another passage, says you have killed the Prince of Life, meaning God himself. So we tend to minimize very often the divine nature in some ways, and in some other ways we de-emphasize, if you will, his human nature. And so there's a lot of, what shall we say, teaching and preaching and clarification that needs to take place, but we have a problem. So most people don't come to Bible class where they might learn this. And so not a great deal gets to be improved.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. This is part one of a series we're doing with him on Lutheran identity, talking about the Reformation, solas. We've talked about Christ alone. When we come back from the break, we'll talk about grace alone. Of course, the problem here is, again, in the definition. Lots of Christians use the term grace. What does it really mean? We'll answer that question after this. Matt Harrison, Chris Rosebrough, Aaron Wolf, Peter Bender, Todd Peppercorn, and Terry Mattingly will be speaking at the 2017 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 9th and Saturday, June 10th in Collinsville, Illinois, about 15 miles east of St. Louis. Registration is $120. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 9th and 10th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
Lutheranism in the Public Square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Come listen to Drs. Alvin Schmidt and Roland Elke at the 3rd Annual Concordia Apologetics Conference, Cultures in Collision, Faith and a Fractured World, this March 3rd and 4th at Concordia University, Wisconsin. You can register online at www.cuw.edu/apologetics or call 262-243-4343. That's the Concordia Apologetics Conference, March 3rd and 4th at Concordia University, Wisconsin.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. He's taking us into part one of a series on Lutheran identity today. We're talking about the Reformation solas. Before the break, Christ alone. As we move on to grace alone, he's author of the Issues Etc., Book of the Month, Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity. Dr. Schmidt, the devil's in the details here. How should we rightly define and carefully define that word grace that almost every Christian confession uses?
Yes, good question. Well, the simplest way of putting it, and I don't think it's oversimplifying it, grace, as maybe many listeners have heard before, is undeserved mercy, kindness on the part of God toward human beings. It is, and that's what Paul also means when he says, by grace we are saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it is ultimately, or as St. Paul says in another context, if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works that you and I are saved from our sins for eternal life. So basically that's what it means. It is the very opposite of what you and I could merit or deserve. It's simply, that's what it means and has always meant, but we tend to easily, frequently to forget that. And not only by grace are we saved, but it's also through grace that God continues to strengthen our faith. For example, Lutherans are basically the only denomination that speak of means of grace. In other words, God's grace is not free-floating out in the sky, but it is imparted to Christians through means, basically through Scripture, either hearing it or reading it. It is imparted through baptism and through the Lord's Supper. Those are the three means of grace that Lutherans underscore, and they're totally scriptural. Again, it's basically a strong Lutheran difference. You don't hear, now most Protestants don't deny grace, but they don't spell it out. For example, most of Protestants do not believe that baptism is a means of grace, in spite of the fact that it's so clearly taught in Scriptures, even in the Nicene Creed, we acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. I shouldn't hesitate to say that the Baptist Church does not believe that baptism forgives sins. They do not accept Acts 2:38, where Peter, for example, in his Pentecostal sermon said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins." Paul, when he was converted, was asked, for example, to be baptized and wash away his sins. Yet, much of Protestant, actually the majority of Protestants, do not believe that baptism is a means of grace and hence does not convey any forgiveness as God's act of grace either. And as Luther said so well, it is not the water that does it, but the water combined with God's word that makes this a grace that's effective for the Christians to receive forgiveness of sins or the remission of sins. And again, it's a very strong emphasis in Lutheran theology. It's not emphasized in that manner either in the Roman Church. In fact, the Roman Church believes that the grace at baptism is infused into the person, and this Lutherans have rejected because once it's infused in the person, then the person is doing something to merit the forgiveness of sins. So again, you might say that the emphasis of pure grace is not really found in Christendom outside of the Lutheran Church or Lutheran theology, if I may say that. Sometimes Lutheran Church is perhaps not the best term because some have departed drastically, but I like to say Lutheran theology as put forth and confessed, for example, in the Book of Concord, the Small Catechism, and so on.
The Lutheran emphasis on kind of the externality of grace, that grace is a quality in God, not in me, is that a part of what you're talking about there in our rejection of infused grace? That grace is, in fact, the disposition of God. It's not a substance that we receive and make use of or something that. Is that part of what we're rejecting?
That's a good way of putting it, right. It is totally outside of the human being. It is entirely God's act, God's love that, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's an example of his grace being active and letting his son die on the cross. for your salvation and my salvation and anyone else who wants to accept this grace can obtain the benefits of it.
How far back, I guess, does grace extend? Does it have a beginning?
Well, you might, I guess I could invoke what Paul says in Ephesians, that before the foundation of the world was laid, God chose us in Christ, so it extends before the creation of the world reality.
Why is that important to understand about grace?
Well, it's important, again, because it means that it's entirely God's doing, God's will, and God's desire to have brought it about. Anytime you and I would have a part of it, it would no longer be pure grace. It would already be mixed. And also, if we had a part of it, we'd probably mess it up.
Why is it important that we understand that God's grace is not only for some, but for all, universal, as you say?
Well, because the scripture is very clear. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge and truth of life, as St. Paul said in Timothy's. And I used to have, we haven't been in touch for many years, a strong Calvinist friend who believed that grace, as most true blue Calvinists believe, is limited. It does not apply, that God did not extend it to everybody. Now, even though God extends it to everybody, that does not mean to say that everybody will accept that grace. But Calvinists believe that God didn't even extend it to everybody. There is what they call limited grace. And he was a strong Calvinist. And when I discussed with him, I said, well, my dear friend, what do you do with this passage that I just quoted, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of life? He says, Al, that one really does bother me. I can't quite get over it, but I still like to retain the Calvinistic position. So there you have it. It's another example that if grace is limited, then ultimately God is not really gracious. He is only partly gracious and in some ways biased in terms of extending his grace. Well, Scripture nowhere indicates that God is biased in his grace and only extends it to some, but that God is willing that all should come to the knowledge of truth. And John 3:16 says that too. God so loved the world, not only part of it, but all of it.
Why is it important for us to understand, as you say, that it's serious and efficacious? What do you mean by both of those?
Well, if it's serious, means that God is seriously extending it to everybody. And it's, as a result of that, his actions in Christ, it is also efficacious. It's effective. It is not something he put out, but ultimately doesn't seem to maybe have, what shall I say, full fruition of what God intended. It's efficacious as God intended, and it is not something that man helps make efficacious. It's totally God's doing.
So this notion that God kind of proposes grace to man, and then man activates it by assenting to it or accepting it or something along those lines, what would the Lutheran Reformers make
of
that idea?
Well, Lutherans would be very cautious in terms of saying activating it. In other words, it would indicate that man is doing something. Man is simply accepting it. It's like we often talk about faith. Faith is, and it just receives what God extends. Similar with grace. The human being receives it. Now, why some do and some don't, obviously, is the question that immediately arises, because everybody, in a sense, not only in a sense, but every human being is opposed to God's will and grace. And why some then are accepted, we have left that answer to God alone. All we know is that when you and I have become Christians and accept God's gracious forgiveness in Christ on the cross and the open tomb, it is because he convinced us. It's not because I was a person who resisted less than another person. That is in many ways the teaching of Calvinism. And man, if you go back in some Lutheran history, even in this country, we had a time that people would say that one was saved by intuitive fide finalis, translated meaning they were saved in view of God knowing that they would believe. And hence, again, that puts a certain amount of meritorious action on the part of man and minimizes, or in some cases diminishes, God's grace that is pure, unsullied, and, as we said a moment ago, efficacious. It's entirely his doing, his extending, and the fact that people who accept it is also the result of God's grace and love. The human being does not merit any kind of, what shall I say, gets no credit, for example, of accepting God's grace. And we simply cannot say any more than that, because if we do and indicate that the human being has something to do with it, we are minimizing grace, and it's no longer God's concept of grace. It's one of the divine mysteries, and we as Lutherans have always said we have to leave it at that.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. This is part one of a series on Lutheran identity today, the Reformation Solas. We have talked about Christ alone, and we've talked about grace alone. On the other side of the break, it will be faith alone. Again, another word that is variously and often misunderstood. You could join us with questions or comments live this Friday afternoon, February the 24th. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at @issuesetc. You can also use the Issues Etc. comment line, especially for our beloved on-demand listeners, 618-223-8382. We'll give some examples of faith falsely defined or falsely understood after this.
Did you make a New Year's resolution to get in shape this year? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness at Edwardsville. You could even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness can help you keep your New Year's resolution. Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. Performancefitness618.com.
Listen to the best of the Church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
At Concordia Evangelical Lutheran Church of Wilmington, Delaware, our mission is to serve our community by sharing Christian hope. We've been doing this since 1938 and joyfully continue to do so in the 21st century. If you're ever in the city that DuPont Chemical Corporation calls home, or is known by some as the credit card capital of the world, we hope you visit to receive Jesus through His Word and Sacrament. Otherwise, check us out on the web at ConcordiaWilmington.com.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Every time you see the argument for gender neutrality or completely sex-blind treatment of men and women, you wind up seeing women get the short end of the stick.
The Supreme Court created themselves the National Abortion Control Board because they control abortion law, they control abortion doctrine, they control abortion policies, and the standards that apply to any abortion clinic in any town or state across the country.
Or we either are going to repent and believe that marriage has offspring as a part of it, or we're going to continue to say, I've done nothing wrong. And the problem with saying I've done nothing wrong is now I'm no longer confessing my sins.
We've had all of this, and it's been replaced by twaddle, by stuff that is to that as a paint-by-numbers picture of Lassie is to, you know, a real painting.
An hour from now, we're going to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Those four soundbites will be played in their entirety. You listen, then you give us a call, 1-877-623-MY-IE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, tweet at issuesetc, or go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, with your vote for Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest, Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity. It's part one of a series on Lutheran identity. We're talking about the solas of the Reformation. We come to faith alone. Let's start by clearing away the clutter, which is a lot of false and misunderstood definitions of faith. Give us some examples.
Well, yes, it's a very disturbing thing, for example, how faith is misused, misunderstood, and largely because it's rarely ever defined, much less biblically defined. And it's something that I have been wrestling with for a number of years. I've already published a couple of chapters in edited books, but I expand much more on it in this recent book of mine. And I like to quote a famous Presbyterian by the name of Gresham Machen back in the 1920s said, and it's so true to this day, and he said, quote, "These preachers speak about faith, but they do not tell what it is," end of quote. When have you been in church lately when you've heard people, the pastor in the pulpit, define faith? Yet Lutherans are the only ones who really officially have given a definition of faith in the Book of Concord. And they say it consists of three elements. Notitia, which in Latin means knowledge. Assensus, meaning you assent to this knowledge. And three, fiducia, you trust in this knowledge. So there you have the three elements of faith. Lutherans gave a definition, but I can look in vain. I don't care what church denomination publication you look, and you will not find faith defined. It's sort of assumed that everybody knows what it is. Well, I have news for them. They don't know what it is. If you were to ask the average person, including Lutheran, how do you define faith? He would be tongue-tied. He would come out with some vain babbling, I'm sure, nothing close to what Lutherans defined faith to be as biblically defined, as I mentioned how the Lutherans picked up on it. And in addition to that, we have, at least for a couple of hundred years now, maybe even 300 years if you want to go back to the time of the Age of Reason or the Age of Enlightenment, defined faith as a or understood faith as a purely subjective matter. In other words, something that you believe, but it is divorced from any kind of empirical, historical facts. That's modern liberalism, and it permeates a tremendous amount of theology today in the Catholic Church and the Protestant churches, and has invaded also some segments of the Lutheran Church, for example. But that is contrary, it's a heretical concept of faith. It makes it purely a subjective matter. Some of the more recent well-known theologians, he's been dead now for a number of years, Paul Tillich, a German theologian who called himself a Lutheran, but he really wasn't in terms of his teaching, argued, for example, and I will give you a short quote. He says, quote, "The truth of faith cannot be made dependent on the historical truth of the stories and legends in which faith has expressed itself. It is a disastrous distortion of the meaning of faith to identify it with the belief in historical validity of the Bible stories," end of quote. Similar, Rudolf Bultmann, a contemporary of his, another man who called himself a Lutheran over in Germany, for example, said, quote, "Let it be most emphatically stated that it is of absolutely no importance for the Christian faith to prove the possibility or the historicity of the miracles of Jesus as events of the past, but on the contrary, this would only be a confusion of the issue." End of quote. I'll cite you another one. And this individual whom I'm now going to mention will surprise a lot of people because he's appeared in a lot of Lutheran publications as an exemplary Lutheran. He was not. Let me quote what he said about faith. And here is the following. Quote, "The historical approach to finding Jesus in history cannot be linked to faith." End of quote. And then he also says, "Vita Jesu scribi non potest," in Latin translated, "the life of Jesus cannot be written." He did not believe in a historical Jesus. And simply stated to Bonhoeffer, "Jesus existed only in the eyes of the disciples, the apostles, hence subjective faith on their part." That's what faith has been misunderstood, and it's one of the most heretical things that's being taught today in all kinds of so-called Christian churches. And it departs not just from the Lutheran definition, but it also departs from the biblical examination itself. For example, Paul in 1 Corinthians said, "If Christ be not raised from the dead, your faith is empty, it's in vain, it's worthless." Yet that's exactly what's being touted today and talked about. And so that's one of the major misunderstandings of faith. And people do not, well, to give an example, somebody many years ago, Mark Twain, an old Missourian, for example, in his sarcastic manner, as he so frequently spoke and wrote, said that faith is what people believed that they know, but it didn't happen. Well, there you go again to the subjective aspect of faith. That's not faith at all. For example, you find it, for example, also in the New Testament relative to the example of the doubting Thomas. I have often said doubting Thomas was really misnamed, or he should be given credit for what he did, because when Jesus appeared on the Sunday of the resurrection, behind closed doors with 10 of the disciples, Judas was already gone, he committed suicide, but Thomas wasn't present, so Jesus only appeared to the 10. And then the 10 told Thomas, when they met him after this event, "We have seen the Lord." And he said, "Oh, no, I'm not going to take your word one bit. Unless I can see the imprints of his wounds and touch him, I will not accept what you guys are telling me." Well, 1 week later, in the same room, this time Thomas is present as Jesus appears through closed doors, and Jesus extends his hand, and a moment when Thomas sees his pre-crucified wounds on his hands and his chest, he says, "My Lord and my God." That was now an expression of faith as the result of the fact that he saw the empirical evidence right before his eyes. And there again, you see that the scriptural concept of faith is based on facts. It is not based on something that we believe to be true, but there really is no evidence for it. That, of course, as I said a moment ago, is one of the biggest heresies that is being perpetrated today, and it basically, in a sense, covered up. Because we really don't clearly define and spell out what faith is. And so they can buy the argument that Mark Twain facetiously said, faith is believing in something that you know isn't true. Well, that's not faith at all. That's gullibility or credulity, rather, but not Christian faith.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest On the other side of the break, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit's role in faith and move on to the fourth sola of the Reformation in our series on Lutheran Identity, Part 1 today. We'll be talking about Scripture alone. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity.
Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit MemoriaPressAcademy.com or call 877-745-8866.
What are some of the myths of gospel reductionism? I've written part two of an article titled Better Than Good, Failed Attempts to Improve on the Gospel in the latest Issues, Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Joy Pullman of The Federalist writes about her journey from charismatic experientialism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues, Etc. journal.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Our guest, Dr. Alvin Schmidt, is author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month, Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity. You can find this book at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page of the website. You can also call Concordia Publishing House and order Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity. It walks through all of the, well, the title is appropriate, but it walks through all those facets of Lutheran theology, not only that make it unique, but also shows that it is in continuity with the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity. Give Concordia Publishing House a call and order it. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. One more question on faith. What's the Holy Spirit's role in faith, Dr. Schmidt?
Well, that's a good question, right? The Holy Spirit's role in faith is he operates through the Word, whether it's written, spoken, or read, or, for example, through baptism and the Lord's Supper. So the God, again, as I indicated earlier, as we Lutherans say, works through means. He does not work apart from means, like many of the people, even in Luther's days, believe, for example, that you don't need Scripture, but God will illuminate you and inform you and give you revelation, for example. And Joseph Smith said this of the Mormon Church, and of course, so did Muhammad from the Islamic group. In other words, God revealed himself apart from Scripture. Well, Scripture itself indicates very clearly that that's not the case. And so we as Lutherans have constantly argued that God reveals faith through his Word. And when his Word is spoken or read, the Holy Spirit is at work. And that's what happened when Thomas confronted or saw Jesus. When he saw Jesus, for example, Jesus spoke to him his word, and his appearance was God's word conveyed to him, and that made him from an unbeliever to someone who confessed Christ. In fact, I have often said, when Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," that's the greatest confession of faith recorded in the entire Bible. No one else did as well as did Thomas at that case. And what made him say that? The Holy Spirit, as a result of him seeing Christ, the Word of God incarnate, resurrected from the dead, is what persuaded him through the Holy Spirit to make that confession. And so faith is never divorced from God's influence of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way, for example, you and I, when we receive faith in baptism, even as children, it was conveyed to us through the Word, and through it be made us a member of God's kingdom. And hopefully, when we're baptized as a child, we'll continue doing that until we breathe our last breath.
Many people hear the word Scripture alone, and they think that means me alone with Scripture, that every man is his own authoritative interpreter of the Bible. Is that correct?
Well, a lot of people do believe that, but that's ultimately a very simplistic, naive, and erroneous concept. For example, one of the things to interpret any document is you need to pay attention to the context. You and I cannot ignore the context of what any document says. And likewise with Scripture, when you read the context, you will be able to see that it's not you or I that can arbitrarily ignore or overrule what the context in Scripture or elsewhere says. And that is the gig when people say that Scripture, my understanding between me and him alone, is nothing but an extreme example of individualism to the extreme. In other words, I am my own interpreter, I am my own whatever else it is, and I don't need any other guidance, which of course is totally false because no human being can live that way very long.
With about a minute or so here, talk about Scripture as the only source of doctrine and life.
Good question. Yes, one of the things that Luther brought about when he used the term sola scriptura. You cannot, Luther said, determine the true nature of God's message, the gospel, without Scripture, but you have to have Scripture really alone. Why? Because Luther indicated, and rightly so, that if you use tradition, and you'll find, for example, that the church councils frequently contradicted themselves. In fact, Luther made that point in his debate in 1519 with Eck in Leipzig, that he said the councils have contradicted themselves, and they do on many different points. So how do you know the real truth? You have to stick with sola scriptura, Scripture alone. Anytime you bring in other documents, they have to be, as we as Lutherans say, subordinate to Scripture and agree with Scripture. We as Lutherans, for example, talk about the Augsburg Confession and the Book of Concord, all the Lutheran documents that have come about since the Reformation, but we always say they are subsidiary to, subordinate to Scripture, because sola scriptura alone determines. We say these documents that we have, whether it's the Augsburg Confession or whether it's, for example, the Formula of Concord, are only true if they agree with Scripture.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College. He is author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month, Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity. Dr. Schmidt, look forward to next time.
Well, thank you.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse is going to join us. Federal judge has ordered South Carolina to list same-sex parents on birth certificates. Now, that is a redefinition of a lot of things, don't you think? Not only of the term birth certificate, but also of the term parents. We'll see what Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse thinks about that. Then Joy Pullman of The Federalist will join us. She's written recently about the trivialization of American Girl dolls. She says now they're just big Barbies. Then we'll play Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week. We're going to be playing four soundbites for you. And after you've heard the four soundbites in the last half hour of the program, we need your phone calls, your email, your tweets, and your votes at our Facebook fan page, so that you can pick Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week. We'll also be giving away the LPR bundle package. That's an I Have Issues t-shirt, an Issues, Etc. travel mug, pen, bumper sticker, and notepad to the listener with the best vote for Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week in the last half hour of Issues, Etc. Hour 2 is straight ahead.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
When a Christian woman is critical of her own flesh, she holds her Creator in contempt.
Rose Adel, from her new book, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Our Heavenly Father knit us together in the womb. He did not do a bad job. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14. That goes for everyone, including the one who thinks she's the ugliest of them all.
You can purchase and download Concordia Publishing House's new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically, at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes.